For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
That are open and ready to hear from you and to do and to act on the word and be doers of the word. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight we're looking at Our Cup Runneth Over, and let's begin by looking at Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, God uses the illustration of the rain basically being in the clouds and the water, the rain coming down and raining on the earth. And he uses that to illustrate also his words, that God's words are high and he sent his words into the earth and it does things. But what he illustrates in this is also a prosperity principle. And the prosperity principle is that God has the wisdom and understanding and the prosperity power, and he's releasing that down onto the earth to those that are receptive to that. So Isaiah 55, we'll start from verse 8. The basis of financial prosperity, we'll see, really is God's word and thinking God's way. And then, of course, you have to do what he said to do. Isaiah 55, starting from verse 8, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now in these verses we see that the basis of financial prosperity actually is God's word. There are ways of thinking which are not God's ways of thinking, which are the basis of worldly prosperity. For example, worldly thinking might be, I've got to hold on to whatever I can hold on to and keep that and store that for myself so I have enough to survive on. Well, those actions are coming on the foundation of a set of thoughts, and those thoughts are actually fearful thoughts. So we can see that at the basis of different kinds of activities are sets of thoughts. Now, God's word is an abundance-based word, and you know that it says here about God basically, you know, raining down his, like giving his word, the wisdom's available, and then people taking that, and God's word prospers in the thing which he sent it to do. Well, we see that's a principle. So if you act on that basis, God's financial prosperity principles, you'll see that it's a very different way of thinking. And what it is it's an abundance way of thinking, because you know that when you do things according to what he said, it has to happen that way. In fact, he's telling us things like, and you can read it in the Bible, that when you pray or when you ask something, that he gives it. Well, that's a very different way of thinking, because you'll know, like if you have a need or if there's something, you can pray and believe and receive from him, and those prayers are answered prayers. So it's a very different way of thinking to people that don't have any conception of that or don't really believe that, and are just doing things like, well, if I have a need, maybe I need to do something to get something. And they can go even further than that. Oh, I have a need or want something, well, I can go and steal that thing. And that's, of course, violating God's law. So we see here in verse 10 that it talks about that in the last part of the verse it says, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now there's two levels of prosperity being pointed to in this. The first level is the level of bread to the eater, meaning God supplies needs on a need basis. That is to say that like the children of Israel were in the wilderness and manna came down and it was meeting their daily needs. And Christians can be living in a need being filled basis day by day. Now that's a low level, and God does supply to help people and keep them and supply their need, and we know that that's a promise for us. So God looks after us on a daily basis. But that's not the prosperity of going beyond that. And people say, well, you're prosperous because, you know, you don't have a need for anything, your needs are being met, but what you're not really doing is excelling beyond those boundaries. And people can be living even with debts and things, but they're just able to pay them off and, you know, able to live a life and able to get by and even just, you know, do things they need to do in life. But that's a very low level. And that's not the prosperity really that God wants us to break into. Because when they were in the wilderness, they were on a journey somewhere, and that was to Canaan's land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of abundance. And we see that God's plan isn't just about people being maintained in their needs being met, but in fact it says here that it may give seed to the sower. And this is a higher level of responsibility now, because it's not just a passive thing of God's, you know, your needs being met by God's provisions, but we see here it says he gives seed to the sower, means now you're actively taking on to the next level of being able to sow seeds. What is controlling the harvest that you would get from sowing seeds? What's controlling it is the sower. You see, a sower has unlimited potential, because the sower can sow a few seeds or many seeds, and the more seeds that the sower sows, the bigger the harvest is back. So it's actually opening up to way beyond just having his daily needs met. He is able to come into a great abundance. So from this, we can see that God doesn't just want to meet people's needs, but he wants them to exceed that and to be seed sowers in great abundance. Now, just if we go into Psalm 34, in Psalm 34 we'll see there that God does indeed meet your needs, but we need to go beyond just, you know, the daily provision. So Psalm 34, and it says in verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Now, it's good for people to be able to be seeking God and having their needs met. But we want to see that there's another thing here, which is to go beyond that, to see that every good thing supplied, and to come into the level of being a seed sower and a harvester or a reaper. And God has called the church, this latter day's church, to be a reaping church. Verse 11 says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So it's obviously about, you know, you've got to have right thinking. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And on it goes. And we see that God is the one that delivers and keeps us. And that's great, and it's all good. You know, God gives good things. You do not have a need for anything good. Well, that's a level of financial prosperity that we can walk in day by day. But what we need to see is that we can go up and not only just have our needs met, not only have every good thing, but start to live in the next level, which is, as a seed sower, have so much, we become what we might call a missionary giver. We might be a person that has the ability in God And that's what he wants, for people to be funding gospel expansion. And so we need to see that the love of God, or the motivation of love, isn't just to think about, oh yes, everything's good for my life and, you know, I've got my needs met. In fact, I've got good things, you know, a car that's a pretty good car, and all these things that people might think that's great, and you know, you're living in the supply of God in your Christian life because you've been tithing and you do attend church and think according to biblical thinking and things like that. But God wants us to come up to a level where we are able to be in such an abundance that there's a great funding for the gospel. And so whilst there is one aspect of God bringing us into great abundance through our entering into what's called a wealth transfer from the wicked, and you see that at different times in the Bible happening, where they won a great victory over an enemy, or some event happened and it caused a transfer of abundance into the hands of the righteous, and you can see that in different ways in different biblical narratives throughout the Old Testament, for example, you see that. But also, beside that, we can see that when people do good, and there's the principle of Scripture, when people are sowing the seeds and are giving out, that there's a great abundance coming back to them. And just as a farmer puts seeds out and sows in fields, so there comes a time in the cycle of time where that seed has come to maturity and there's a great abundance of harvest there. Well, we should be seeing, like, as there is not just a, you know, a twofold increase, but a manifold increase, that great amount of extra things coming in are there, in fact, for our use and ability to fund and help in Christian ministries. And we want to be people that are able to do that. Now, I've talked about all these positive things, and it's a big thing, and we need to have our thinking changed along those lines. But if today we're struggling at the bottom level, and maybe there's debts, maybe there's things in our lives where we're barely at the level of having good things, we need to be believing that God is attuned to our cry. But we need to, even before that, see that we need to make sure things are right in our lives. So there's things to do, you know, like, are we fearing the Lord? Are we saying and thinking the right way? Are there things that we need to do in our lives? Are we obeying God in tithing? Do we have the right attitude when we're giving? And so, of course, dealing with those things, we come up to the level of then talking about becoming seed sowers and entering great harvests, not only a wealth transfer from the world, but also being able to use, when abundance or things come in our hand, that we are able to give even beyond that and reap again even beyond that, many times beyond that. And we start to see we're coming into a much higher level. And if we're not able to do it with small amounts, how is it then that we'll be able to do it with large amounts? So with those things in mind, we need to go forward in our thinking now. And what we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians. And we'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting from chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So when he says there to wit, he's talking about to have an understanding of how principles work, to understand what it was and how it happened. So it's not just to know. He didn't say, "I want you to know." He says, "to wit," that is, to understand the actual process of actions, process of thinking. And he says in verse 2, "how that in a great trial of affliction, The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So what we find here is that in the Macedonian churches, the Christians were actually very poor. They were very poor, but what they did have was some spiritual understanding and some great amounts of joy and love in the gospel. So clearly they were getting the first steps right as far as their priorities were right, and they began to seek to do good things with whatever they had. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." So they were poor, but they gave what they could give. Verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now what they're talking about here is it's sort of like a covenant arrangement, but we would call partnership. They were making an arrangement that they said they would do their best to help and give into the apostleship ministry of Paul to make sure that he was looked after in his ministering. And they did that. Verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So they actually started not by saying, "All right, let's just collect any sort of money that we've got and give that." But first they said, "We're dedicating ourselves, our very lives, before the Lord, and whatever we can do, let's do that." You can see they had an attitude to start from a giving over to the things of God. Verse 6, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So he gives here the covenantal principle in the covenant of the New Testament that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died basically owning nothing, and his death was actually to take on him the curse of the law, which includes poverty. But he also rose from the dead, and in doing so imparted to us the power of riches, because he took on him the poverty that we might be rich. And because he became poor for us, that poverty or lack of being able to have our needs met was taken by him. And so that's a principle of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to bring abundance to us. But we find in the gospel that it's not just, it wouldn't be just, "All right, I'm going to pray and believe that through Christ I'm made rich and I have abundance and prosperity." It wouldn't be enough to do that. And people can, to a degree, do that and believe that God supplies their needs and so forth. But it requires some sort of reciprocal actions as well. And one of those is a dedication in our finances to him. And the sign of that dedication, just like there's a sign when you are a born-again Christian, if you're really a born-again Christian, there's certain things you should do. Particularly, one of them is you would get water baptized. Well, in this case, if you are believing that Christ is the way for your abundance, then you would know that it's no loss to you to give 10% of everything that you gain as a dedication before the Lord and as your sign of that connection that you have. Because after all, he died that you might be rich, so what's giving 10% back all the time is no issue at all, since he's making you rich. So if you believe, that would be a consistent thing that you would do. And that's just at the foundational basis, because we're talking beyond that, not just having your needs met by believing that Christ makes you rich, but in order to start to give and sow the seeds to come out of the deep poverty. And as I said before, and as we understand, those things like debts and constraints on people, those things are against the work of Christ. Debts and constraints on your finances are not a godly thing. God didn't put them there. God's not holding you back or wanting you to be holding back from doing good or to be living for Him or to be giving into the gospel. Therefore, those things must be bad things. And we see indeed when you read in the curse that when it says about people not doing the right thing, the curse coming, and one of the things in the curse you see very clearly is that basically the things that you own get taken away from you and you can't even do anything. And you can read through that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So debts and those things, they're actually of the curse, or actually designed to hold people back. Now, there's a difference between, of course, people using the money system in a way of just living their life and using it. But where those things are constraining your activities, that's clearly not a right thing. And people who go into debts that enter into that have clearly made a wrong step. But it says here in verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Now this is actually an illustration of a kind of a debt, not a debt in a negative sense, but a debt of a promise. If you say, I commit that I'm going to give this thing to the Lord or do this thing, then you have to carry through with that. And this is what he's talking about here. Verse 12, "For it may be, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So we see that God is looking at what we do with what we give. When we have things in our lives that we could give and yet don't give, God sees that. So what is the measure, of course, is God's not looking at, oh well, you gave $1 million, that's really great, but in fact you're a multi-billionaire, so that $1 million was nothing much so much to you. Clearly God's looking not at the amount given, but at as how proportionally important it is to you. So if you don't have much to give, and yet you give, that's important to you. God can see that, and that's how God is measuring. He's measuring of what weight of importance and what value it has, not merely for your own self, but in what you're doing in love towards Him. And we see then that if you're giving, and it's a genuine giving to give, that's something that God can see. Verse 13, he says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now, as at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, he of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace that is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. For we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, and the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now we see in the gospel and in our lives in the world that we actually have to do things like, you know, use banks or, you know, go around and collect money and this and that, all of which are natural things. And in this case, Paul was sending people to collect gifts and so on. But all of that action had underneath it spiritual principles, and it was that which was important. And he talked about giving gifts, physical offerings, as in verse 6, he called it sowing and reaping. He wasn't talking about, all right, now I'm just going to take some seeds and put it out in a field. He was talking about that as an illustration or principle of, if you give into the ministry, you are sowing. So he's talking about people giving into their ministry. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. What's he actually saying? If you give into my ministry and the ministry of these people with me a little amount, you know, you hold back, well, what you're going to receive from that in your lives is only a held back blessing, a sparing blessing. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Notice it's a promise. If you give and you're willing to give and it's into the good ground, the ministry of Paul here, so they had an opportunity to give. They couldn't give, oh, I'm just going to give to this person over here in Jerusalem. They couldn't do that. They were living in a different area. But the person they could give to and who was their minister, their apostle that had actually come into the area, into that whole country area in Greece there, was Paul. And so when Paul was sending people along to receive the gift, he's telling them, your giving into the ministry is sowing. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. See, Paul isn't just talking about them having their needs met now. He's talking about them entering into a bountiful, abundant, great prosperity harvest of much higher proportions and levels. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's talking about sowers. Notes to sowers. Well, important note for sower is the attitude of your heart and what you believe. Now, verse 8 tells us you can't outgive in the sowing, because it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It wasn't just God's going to make sure that you have bread to eat every day and clothes to wear and things fine in your life. Oh, yes, you can get out of debts and these things will be fixed up for you and it's all good. He actually is talking beyond that, because it says not only just having all sufficiency in all things, going beyond that, may abound to every good work. You want to start funding gospel programs and activities, this is the way to get there. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, let's make some points based on that verse 10 there. It says, he that ministereth seed to the sower. God has given us all opportunities to give something. You start, it says, you know, these people in the poverty didn't have much to give. They started by giving themselves and saying, well, we're ready to serve in the gospel. What can we do for you? How can we help? That was an attitude of heart. They didn't maybe have much in their own lives, but that all turned around and they became people who came into a great abundance. Verse 10 says, he that ministereth seed to the sower. God is supplying seed to every person. No one can say they've got nothing to give. You might have things just like time, just like something that you can help out with someone. You might have very small amounts of money that you're able to give. That's not the point as far as the size of the offering. What the point here is that if you're doing something that's important in your own eyes, but before God is looking at your heart, then that seed that is given is there for you to give. Every one of us has got seed to give. Even people in deep poverty have something they can do. So no one is without anything that they could give or do. There's always some kind of step they can take to give something, to do something for someone else, to help in the ministry in some way. Now, in most cases, most people do have things beyond just, oh, I haven't got actually any money, but I could just give some time. Most people do definitely have some money they could give and some things they could do beyond that. Verse 10, he that ministereth seed to the sower. God's in the ministry of ensuring that every human being actually has the potential to be able to give something. Now, whether people take it up, of course, most people, you know, that many people have to be born again first before they even come into entering into this, but of born again people, there's not a person in the church that says I have nothing, could say it legitimately that they have nothing at all to give. So we know that there's no excuse, that we all can give something. And in fact, many of us really, especially in Western countries, do definitely have more than something to give. So we're already starting from a level of we can definitely do stuff to fund the gospel in some way, even just from a very natural basis. People have some money. I mean, we know that even with the welfare system as it is, that people will have something to be able to give. Verse 10, and he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food. That means God supplies your need if you're walking in the right way before him. But it says here, and multiply your seed sown. God doesn't want us to be just in the level of needs met. He wants us to come into the abundance of multiplying the seed sown. Now, the title of the message tonight is that our cup runneth over. The only way you get to the overflowing cup is not just having your needs met, but entering into the seed sowing cycle, into the spiritual economics principles of sowing seeds, reaping those harvests, more bigger harvests, more seed being sown means more harvest to reap in. Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Well, notice now that the spiritual attribute of righteousness, that is, of good works, is actually being linked to financial prosperity. So you want to do good works of righteousness. You can actually do good works of righteousness if you had an abundance of finances to be able to do more good things. Do you realize God is actually looking at that? That's actually a thing. Now, I know that most so-called Christians and certainly whole denominations have taught, like, you know, that money was bad or some other idea. But in fact, we see that righteousness as a attribute, in other words, if you were able to look at your life and see what good have you done, that if you're of a good, you know, way and to do good in your life, a born-again Christian doing good, that it would only enhance and in fact accelerate your goodness if you had the money to fund the good works that God has put in your hearts to do. The only way to enter into this level of increasing the fruits of your righteousness is through the principles of financial prosperity, of seed sowing and harvest reaping. Verse 11, being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. That's not bad, that's good. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, so that's the basic level, God helping, God wants you to help people, you know, giving helps people, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, the prosperity is such that God is getting the glory, and is in fact increasing evangelical efforts, is increasing the fruits and works of missionary works, and as I said before, is allowing such people to become missionary givers. That is, to fund projects, to do things, to be givers, not only themselves, but to help other ministries in doing that. Because if you are a person that enters into this level, and we should be looking that that's what God's called us to be as believers, God's called us to be that, then we should see that not only could we increase in funding good works in from our own lives, but as we meet brothers and sisters who we know are doing good, we can give to them to help their ministries accomplish more, more and more. And so we can see that in fact there's an increase for the body of Christ, because that those finances are going within the body of Christ, not being drained or put elsewhere out into the world. You know, God did not give us the prosperity for us to go to the casino and use the, you know, financial prosperity for other reasons, but for helping in the ministry. Clearly that's the case. Verse 13, it says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's talking about the positive results of, if you're a giver and a financial prospering person who is giving to lives of others, others are thankful to God. You make lots of friends, by the way, and it's very good for being able to put the money in the right direction for proper doctrine to be taught and for the gospel to be presented in power. Let's look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We know that God supplies our need and looks after us. Psalm 23 is well known. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So God meets your needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He supplies for us what we need. He restoreth my soul. Now that's very important, because your thinking and your inner being has to be conformed and made right. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there's an excelling in doing good. And even though all around you is bad, or things are not around look bad, maybe the economy goes bad, maybe there's some persecutions or other things around, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I want you to see that there's a lot of emphasis actually on the work of God in the life of a believer as far as sanctification or correction, walking the right way, not you know, going off into sin or doing wrong. And that's what it speaks of, the rod and the staff and other such things about restoring your soul. You can't walk on into this level of prosperity in God and yet have things not right in your life. In fact, it's a requirement, as we said before, you know, if you want to see good days, and you can read this also in the New Testament, that you should be pursuing peace and refraining from your lips from speaking guile and things like that. You should be seeking good and laying aside or eschewing evil. So we very clearly see that it's about a state of heart, as far as it's not the unrighteous, it's not the unsanctified that are really able to walk in the prosperity, because it will go wrong. You know, there's been people that have had semi-success, but because things are not right in their heart, they've been doing the wrong things and it's destroyed them. Verse 5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." God is not just putting us into a position of having enough. He's talking about in the time when your enemies are around, you've got the full supply of everything and are able to accomplish things despite things all against the gospel or otherwise. He gives us a cup of abundance, a cup that runneth over. In other words, we're walking in principles where we're untouchable. We're exceeding and excelling that there's nothing that could happen, but we're going up in the financial prosperity. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's also look at Isaiah chapter 1. So we see this idea of the cup running over, and we've talked about God wants us to come into the area not only to believe that he meets our needs, but we can see that we're going beyond that to be seed sowers. And as we sow seeds, yes, it might start with small amounts being given, but if we're not giving sparingly, if we're willing to give now, the fruits of our righteousness are such as it only increases. And we'll be able, in the near future even, to be giving much more hefty amounts and fund great works in the Lord. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." So really it's talking about a state of heart. You know, God wants a cheerful giver. That's about, you know, willingness, state of heart, in that category of what's within you as a belief. But also obedience, that is, what are you doing? Are you willing to make the step to sow the seed and first of all give of yourselves and to sow the seeds and to put to work the principles of the kingdom of God? Otherwise, it's like, well, we can just keep going through the motions in life. The same issues are around us. We're surviving, you know, paying off debts, living at that same level. God might be meeting our needs just in his goodness and so on. And that's good that he does, or that you believe that, you're a born-again Christian. But the willingness must be, are you willing to step up from maybe a lukewarm kind of Christianity that is not 100% committed? And are you willing to make those steps of obedience and to begin to exceed your previous giving and make that step of faith in entering into the seed sowing arena? Now, this is a challenge for us because it's a growth thing, and growth, of course, and to step out, as some people call it, stretching. The stretching might always, you know, sometimes be an uncomfortable thing, but the Lord talks about chastising his sons and about how to make steps of faith we have to obviously do something above and beyond. And if we're going to go up, we realize that there is a fight out there, and there's things in this world that are dead set against the gospel. But if we're willing to make that step, first of all, to believe, yes, God's been looking after us to this point, but we have to make the steps to make things right. You know, being a tither, living and thinking the right way, you know, being a willing giver and not a sparing giver. and obedient to actually make the step and actually do it. Because it's all very fine for people to say, I agree with these things, and to the point of really thinking, yes, it's a good thing. But when do they actually make that actual step of then actually giving into the gospel and actually doing something like they know they should do? We're looking for more than just mental assent. We're looking for more than just saying, oh, it's a really great idea, and even saying that you agree with it and knowing the truth of it. But God and everything in this world is actually about doing. You know, God is a God about actually doing the things, because that's the nature of it. That's the nature of what Christianity is. It's not saying, oh, I love you. It's actually doing, okay, you love. What are the fruits of that? How do you demonstrate that? Otherwise, it's just words. It's just in word only and not in deed. That's why we have an opportunity to give, not only tonight here in this church, but generally in life. We have opportunities to sow the seed that God has put in our lives if we're willing and obedient. And tonight is one such opportunity to be able to make that connection in making a step out. Because I've went through a very wide variety of things, from breaking out of deep poverty all the way to, it's a very big scale, from the deep poverty all the way to being a missionary giver. And I realise that's a very large change of life and circumstances to talk about, but we can start living in that top level of being sowers and givers even now today. It's not like, oh, when I become the multi-million dollar giver, then I've made... No, it's actually about, are you willing to give today what is something that is meaningful now? Because that's how it starts. It starts today, as the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice. He didn't say one day, you know, in 3 years' time when things are rosy and you're living in it. No, it's today. Faith says now faith is. Now, today, at this time. And so that's when we make choices, is only now, right now, this moment now. And when we make choices now, they're choices that should be choices that are choices not to be repented of, or choices that are what some faith preachers have called a quality decision. Making a decision that is a firm commitment, one that is a true commitment. I'm going to pray a prayer and then we'll have an offering to take up. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I pray tonight, even as we know about you are the need meter. You are the one who if we have a need, that we can cry to you and you hear us, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord, and you help us. I pray that we go beyond that, and we can see the way to break out of constraints, come out of the poverty, but also how to be a person that increases the fruits of our righteousness, how to make so that people are thankful to God and see the fruits of God working in the areas of great abundance of giving and helping fund the gospel. Amen. And aspects, not just of preaching to people that need to hear the gospel, but also of helping Christian works and to help Christian worship and Christian activities day by day, to fund the church and all of its aspects. Lord, we thank you for that, and for the different Christian ministries, teaching ministries, and those ministers that are working among the brethren to help the brethren. We thank you, Lord. And that we have a place, that if we are able to give in those ministries, it's like we did that ministering ourselves. We thank you for those connections we can make in you for that. And I pray that even today, as now we get ready to give in the offering, I pray, Lord, that we see that it's an important step that we make, and see that wherever we're at today, Lord, that it's a step forward and up, and it's a step that next time we'll take another step beyond that. But if we're not taking the first or this step, how can we get to that step in the future? We thank you, Lord, that you're giving us an opportunity to give of seed that you've put in our lives, in our hearts, and if what we have in our hand to be able to do. We know, Lord, that there is a commitment that we should make in the gospel, that is that we are not here living for ourselves, but living to help the church as a whole and our fellow believers, and especially the ministers in the church, to show honour to them, and of course before our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Lord, now I pray, Lord, as we prepare now to give, Lord, that our hearts be of a right heart, ready to give. I'm going to hold the offering bag at the front here. And...